book of Daniel in chapter 7. Now, before I do read the passage, I'd just like to tell you that there's a book on Philippians that has been published. It's been published about a year or so, but they sent me 200 copies that I've got to dispose of. And the only way I can dispose of them, of course, is letting folks know that they are that they're about when I'm at meetings. So if anyone would like a copy, if you were to get that from Mr. Ritchie, John Ritchie's, I think they charge you £8.99 plus postage. If you get it from me, I sell them for £7.50. I have to buy them, of course. I have no option in that, but I did get, or was sent 200 of them that I had to buy, and it would be very nice to get the bill down sometime. There they are. So there are £7.50 here, £8.99 if you get them in the shops, and probably if you get them from Riches, they are advertised, of course, in the magazines, then there'd be £8.99 plus postage. Save the postage and save £1.50. The book of Daniel and chapter 7. It is on the book of Philippians, that book. And I'm very glad to say that they're actually, Gospel Folio Press are republishing a book that I had done on the book of the Revelation. And we expect that to be out very, very shortly. And I'm very glad that they're doing it because it'll be done professionally. Whereas the last one was just literally printed as it came off my computer. So, but we'll read Daniel 7 and look at the passage for this evening. Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. It is interesting, by the way, just to notice where these visions did occur to Daniel. I noticed the one of chapter 1, it was whilst he was in communion with his brethren. This vision of chapter 7, it was whilst he was sleeping on his bed. The vision of chapter 8 is while he is sleeping in a palace. In chapter 9, the vision that he gets there is when he's praying upon his knees. And in chapters 10 to 12, which is one last vision of this book, we find that he was mourning in his heart. And we assume that was for the state of the nation when God unveiled what was going to happen in relation to that nation. Just a little interesting thing. You know, child of God, it's a blessed thing to commune with your brethren. And divine truth comes to the heart when we commune with the brethren. And a blessed thing too, even on our bed, what was it, the night watches, and David himself knew what it was to have communion with God and get divine revelation. You know, anywhere at any time, if we're in touch with heaven, we can be blessed of God and we can be brought divine truth. And thank God, even in his service, whilst he was serving in the palace, God unveiled the great truth of chapter 8 to that man. And certainly whilst he was praying, and he was on his knees in chapter 9, as he had read the scriptures and saw the fact that that the mind of God was being fulfilled at that time, he prayed concerning it, and as a result, he got that tremendous vision of chapter 9. But a man that was mourning because of the circumstances, God again unveiled something to him. So here, we find that it says that he had visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of ministers ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one night the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and said unto me, Know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are 4 are 4 kings which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And I would know the truth of the 4th beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, that spake great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, The 4th beast shall be the 4th kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Just a little like Mary of old, of course, at the annunciation of the fact that she was going to have a son, and she pondered these things and kept them in her heart. I notice that it did affect the heart of Daniel here in chapter 7. If you look to the end of chapter 8, you'll find that it actually affected his health. And divine revelation should affect the heart. And such was the wonder of that revelation that we find in verse 27 of chapter 8 that it also affected his health when it says, "I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days." I wonder, child of God, just how the word of God affects you and how the word of God affects me. Sometimes we treat it very carelessly, don't we? And sometimes we don't ponder it well. But I see that it did affect Daniel when he had a revelation from God. And we trust that God will bless his word, and we trust that God will bless us this evening. Now, I want us to take a look tonight at this great vision of chapter 7. I just write over it, four ferocious brute beasts. Now, since I have this chart done, I suppose, was I able, I would change all the things that we have for these headings, because I would write over chapter 1, the forming of the faithful. For that, you remember in chapter 1 how that Daniel and his friends, they were formed to be able to serve God as God wanted them. In chapter 2, not forming the faithful, but foreshadowing the future. Because here in chapter 2, as we saw on Saturday night, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which foretold the great nations that were going to take part in the times of the Gentiles as far as God was concerned. And we saw on Saturday night that those nations began with Babylon, went to Medo-Persia, and then went to Greece, and then went right on to the end time. We did state on Saturday night that though a lot of people would tell us that in between that, of course, was that power that came at the time when the Lord Jesus was here, the Roman power, there is nothing in the book of Daniel that speaks of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is passed over completely until the end time, when we find that the fourth kingdom is the kingdom that will be upon the earth when the Lord Jesus comes back. He is seen as a stone cut out without hands, that stone that falls on the feet and crushes the whole of this thing together. Not only does he shatter it, but he also scatters it across the face of the globe, because Gentile dominion will be seen no more. The Lord is coming, and his kingdom is going to be the kingdom that will rule the earth. Three times over we've read in chapter 7 of the fact of the time when the saints and Christ are going to rule the earth, and they're going to do it forever and ever. His kingdom will never be set aside. His kingdom will never be usurped. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus is going to continue when the kingdoms of men, they fail. Some might wonder why it is that Rome is passed over. I have a suggestion for you. You can look at it at your leisure. I notice that each of these kingdoms, they had their centre of government in Babylon. And they are linked with Babylon. Now, it's quite clear in the Bible that Babylon is the devil's centre. Jerusalem is God's centre. But Babylon is the devil's centre. And the devil ever works from Babylon. And the desire of the devil, of course, is to get his man in Jerusalem, to get him in God's centre. We're going to see that that's exactly what happens in chapter 9. And we shall see how that coming Antichrist, he's going to be in Jerusalem in chapter 9. Because the devil wants to put his man where God's rightful authority is owned and where God's rightful authority is recognised. But it is interesting, the Roman Empire, it never moved as far as Babylon. If you take a look at any of your maps in the back of your Bible, you will find that the Roman Empire came far short. In fact, it just came up equal with what is the land of Palestine and upwards, but it never went over to take over what is now Iraq and Persia. The Roman Empire stopped far short of Babylon. And I take it because Rome had no place and part with Babylon. That's why it's passed over as far as God is concerned in the times of the Gentiles. Each of these nations, they reigned and they ruled. And now, obviously, Medo-Persia, they didn't originate in Babylon, neither did Grecia. But it's quite clear that when the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar fell, that the Medo-Persian government, it continued its reign and rule in Babylon. And it's quite clear, too, that that's exactly where Greece held reign and where it held sway.
as we said on Saturday night, it was here where Alexander the Great, that 33-year-old monarch that established Greece, it was there that he died in a drunken orgy, probably with malaria, here in Babylon. He was seeking to make Babylon his capital. So these are all nations that are linked with Babylon. And the last nation we shall see, as we come to it through these prophecies here now, we shall see that this last nation is linked very definitely with Babylon. Babylon, the devil's centre, from where the devil works, and where the devil is seeking to bring everything under his control. But he doesn't want control in Babylon. In fact, we know from the book of the Revelation, he's going to order this Antichrist, this beast, he's going to order through his ten horns, ten kings, the destruction of Babylon. They can finish with Babylon when he's got his man in Jerusalem. For the devil wants his man in God's centre, reigning where God should reign supreme. Mind you, they're going to meet the end there, but we'll leave that just now. So, when we come to chapter 1, the forming of the faithful. Chapter 2, foreshadowing the future. We know chapter 3, don't we? Facing the fire. This is where Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are not prepared to bow down, even though a fiery furnace is before them. That, by the way, is a picture of tribulation days. And a picture, again, of that image that will be set up in tribulation days. And very thankfully, just as in a future day, there are those faithful in Israel that will not bow down to the image that's set up at the temple. And God will preserve them during those days. So here we find those three young men facing the fire, a picture of tribulation days. In chapter 4, the field of his folly. You remember it was here where Nebuchadnezzar made his great boasts until God cut him down to the earth and made him eat grass like an ox. Child of God, we need to be very careful, don't we, with our language, and we need to be very careful with our thoughts. We're very proud as men, sadly, and when we ought to be humble before the Lord. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Well, this man, he thought he'd made such a thing, I'm talking of Nebuchadnezzar now, that he boasted of the great things that he had done. It was God that gave him a kingdom. And in chapter 4, we have the field of his folly, when we find that he did eat grass like an ox. And then, of course, Belshazzar's feast. I would literally put in there the finger of fear. If you remember how God wrote on the wall, nobody could understand that language. Those astrologers, they knew nothing about this image. They couldn't tell about the image. They couldn't give the interpretation of the image. And in chapter 5, Belshazzar, he called the same astrologers. But you know, they couldn't read God's language. They couldn't discern God's vision. Men of this world can't do it, no matter what learning they've got. And neither could they read God's language. It took a man of God, Daniel, to read the language. And it took a man of God, Daniel, to give the message. Then, of course, when we come to chapter 6, not the finger of fear, but fervent fidelity. For you see, the fidelity of Daniel that's prepared to face the lion's den as he makes a stand for God. Some of us are frightened to give a voice, aren't we, in a supermarket or on a bus. We're frightened to give our witness for God and for Christ. And it costs us nothing. Well, this man knew what it was going to cost him. But thank God, he still made his stand for God. And God preserved him through it all. And we see his fervent fidelity. Well, we're coming now to chapter 7. And what we're going to look at here in chapter 7 are four ferocious beasts. So although I've got four beasts here, I suppose I could put in it the word ferocious, because they are four ferocious beasts. This is what I want us to look at tonight. We'll look at the other things as we go on over this week, God willing. Now, one thing that I didn't bring before us on Saturday night is the fact that the book of Daniel, from chapter 1 to chapter 2, from chapter 2 verse 4 to chapter 7 verse 28, is actually written in the Chaldee language. In chapters 1 to chapter 2 verse 4, it's written in Hebrew. And it's written in Hebrew because it has to do with the captives, those that were taken from the land of Palestine. But from chapter 2, verse 4 to chapter 7, verse 28, the end of this chapter, it was written in Chaldee. Now, if the first part was written because of the nation that were captives, the second, it was written, it was all about the conquerors. Is it working? Yeah. Yes. It was all about the conquerors. And chapter 2, verse 4 to chapter 7, verse 28, written in the Chaldee language, all about the conquerors. When he comes to start and give us about this, is this thing working? Just about. When he starts and gives us the about this image at the beginning, what he's doing very, very simply is just telling us of the kingdoms that are going to dominate the times of the Gentiles. Because God is, as we saw, is putting the power into Gentile hands. He's taking it from the children of Israel, and he's putting the government and power of this world into Gentile hands. Now, chapter 2, we have the beginning of that in this Chaldee section. And it tells us, just simply, who and what those powers are. It goes no further than just telling us the kingdoms that are going to rule. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecia, and the fourth kingdom, the last kingdom, that shall rule upon the earth just before the Lord Jesus comes. Now we're coming to chapter 7. It's still within the Chaldee section. And I just suggest to you, child of God, if chapter 2 brings before us the beginning of it all, and the general character of that kingdom, we're going to see tonight that chapter 7, it brings before us the end of Gentile dominion. So that here we start off with what that dominion is going to be, as it's formed by these nations. Chapter 7, the end of Gentile dominion. For we're going to see tonight that this chapter, it brings before us the events that are going to take place in days still future to us. Now, some of you folks, of course, are well aware of the book of Daniel, and you're probably aware of what good brethren have taught us and said to us down the years, for most of the expositors tell us that chapter 7 is just a rehash of what we have in chapter 2. They tell us it's exactly the same thing as we have in chapter 2. Now, child of God, that's a rare thing with God. For God to bring you the same thing twice, and for seemingly very little purpose, just adding a little detail. But when we come to chapter 2, they turn around and tell us, oh, this is how human government is seen by man. The great splendour of a man. This huge colossus of a man. In all his glory and all his honour. And they tell us that chapter 2, it sees these kingdoms from the human side. And as man would see it. Because of course it was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold. But then they tell us, this is exactly the same thing, but seen not from the human side, but seen from the divine side. And they turn round and tell us that what we've got now are these self-same things brought before us, linked with these various kingdoms, but child of God, it's as God sees them. And he doesn't see them in all the glory and splendour of man, but he sees them as wild, rapacious beasts, destructive in their character. So we've got exactly the same thing in chapter 7 as chapter 2. And if that's the case, good night. You might as well all go home. Because we've already seen it here. And hope you have a good evening. Well, you're not going to have a good evening. Because I want to show you tonight, they're not the same. Irrespective of what these good men have taught us, they are certainly not the same. And though I'm going to show you, child of God, that they do bring before us the same kingdoms, I'm convinced of that. The expositors are right there. But though they bring before us the same kingdoms, they're not bringing before us the same time. Because this is as God sees it over the ages, and this is brought before us to give us those kingdoms. This is just showing us the part that these are going to play in the closing days of this dispensation. Now, let's just take a look at the things for a moment or two, shall we? First of all, I want you to look at the territory.
that is before us. Says verse 2, Daniel said, as he spake, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now the great sea, child of God, you can look at Numbers 34 if you like. Numbers 34, when defining the territory that would belong to the nation of Israel, he moved from the great sea to wherever. You see, the great sea was the Mediterranean Sea. And this is very important, because events are taking place in the Mediterranean basin that are going to bring up these beasts in a future day. And the great sea would speak of the Mediterranean. Daniel was aware of the Sea of Galilee. Daniel was aware of the Dead Sea at the south of the country. But they wouldn't have spoken of Galilee as the Great Sea, nor would they have spoken of the Dead Sea as the Great Sea. The only Great Sea was the Mediterranean. So we're going to see events that are going to take place in the Mediterranean basin. And it's from that Mediterranean that these beasts are going to rise. By the way, let me go back. These last visions, child of God, from chapter 7 onwards, these last visions were all visions that Daniel saw. The first vision was a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. Now we've got four visions that Daniel, the prophet, saw. And each of these visions that Daniel sees, they have to do with the last kingdom, and they have to do with the rise of the man of sin. It's interesting, isn't it, that the word of God should take so much time over the man of sin, the beast, the Antichrist. I don't make any difference and distinction between these various names of people that are seen throughout Scripture. I believe Scripture is pointing on to one man, the one man that the Lord Jesus himself spoke of. You remember when the Jews, they asked the question whence he was from. I think it's John chapter 5. He brought before them the five great witnesses that there were to his ministry and testimony as to who he is. But you'll not receive the ministry. He says, I'm come in my Father's name, and you'll not receive me. Another shall come in his own name. Him you will receive. And when you notice, please, that when the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. He went to follow them. But when you go to the Gospel of John, this one, he's not coming and saying that he is Christ. And he's not coming in the name of Christ. He's coming in his own name. And the Bible speaks much of the man of sin. In fact, the great prophecy here is all about the man of sin. I'm very thankful for the book of Zechariah, another prophetic book that speaks of the great events that are going to happen, but they have to do with the coming of the Lord back to the earth again. And if the book of Daniel, it deals with the man of sin, the book of Zechariah, it deals with the sinless man. And thank God, there's a sinless man that's going to dominate this world. But the book of Daniel's taken up with the man of sin. Now we're going to see tonight how that the man of sin, he comes out of the Mediterranean basin. That's what this chapter is all about. That's what Daniel sees in chapter 2. In verse 2, when the four winds of heaven. I notice in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the winds of the earth that are held back. Four angels holding them back. The four winds of the earth. Here, it would remind me of divine intervention. The winds of the earth that are held back in Revelation chapter 7 are held back. It's holding back the judgment of tribulation from falling upon the world until God sealed that 144,000 Jews. Don't make them preachers, please. Your Bible doesn't. You might. Authors do. Every one of them. They tell you these are the preachers during tribulation days. Well, if you can find it in your Bible, I'd be very pleased. I'll change my writings on it.
Because nowhere of that 144,000 said to be the evangelists. Nowhere. All they're told is that when God holds back those four winds, they're going to be sealed before the tribulation, so no harm can come to them through the tribulation. And God's going to preserve them. The only company that can guarantee that no harm will come to them during tribulation days. They are the elect of Matthew 24. That the Lord Jesus spoke of when he said, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. And such are going to be the terrors of tribulation days. Child of God, there'll be very few left alive upon the earth when the Lord Jesus comes back again. But it says, but for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? The 144,000. Sealed before the tribulation begins. So that no harm can come to them during the tribulation. But those winds are brought before us here again in verse 2. And they're now striving upon the Mediterranean basin, because out of the Mediterranean area are coming these powers that are going to dominate the scene in the last days. We're going to see how the man of sin is coming from somewhere out of the Mediterranean. The next chapter, it again brings us back to the man of sin. But it shows us that he's not coming out of the Mediterranean. This chapter, boy, it's caused a problem. For you see, the expositors have told us he's coming out of Rome, even though it's not there. When they come to chapter 8, they discover that the coming monarch is coming out of Greece. Oh, well, that cannot be. That cannot be the man of sin. Ah, well, we'll see tomorrow it is the man of sin. And he made the blunder of making that assumption in chapter 2. And they've a problem when they come to chapter 8. Well, I've no problem. No problem at all. Because I don't see a Roman power in chapter 2. And I see in chapter 8 that the man of sin is coming out of some aspect of the Grecian Empire. That empire divided into its four generals, and out of one of them it tells me. But we have to leave that, otherwise you won't come back tomorrow. Might not come back anyway, but nevertheless, if I tell you now, you certainly won't come back, will you? So we're going to see that in chapter 7, the man of sin is going to rise somewhere from the Mediterranean. He goes no further. In chapter 8, he's going to show us how that he's coming somewhere out of the Grecian Empire. In chapter 9, he shows me not his geographical rise, not his national rise, but chapter 9 shows me his religious rise. Because chapter 9 has to do with him now in the nation at Jerusalem and taking away the daily sacrifices and establishing himself as God. His geographical rise, his national rise, out of some aspect of the Grecian Empire. And here in chapter 9, his religious rise. I'm glad it doesn't stop there. I'm glad the book of Daniel goes on and there's one further vision. It takes the whole of chapters 10 to 12. And we're going to see in chapter 11, child of God, people keep asking, is he a Jew? Is he this? We don't have to guess. We don't have to ponder. Well, we do. Just ponder the word. Just take a look at the book. Just follow its teachings. And in chapter 11, it shows me very, very clearly his actual rise. His geographical, his national, his spiritual, his actual rise. And we're going to see, child of God, very, very clearly, I have no doubts whatsoever, that he comes out of Babylon, where the first great world king came from. I'm thinking of Nimrod. And this man comes out of Babylon, and chapter 11 makes it very clear there are battles between the king of the north, Babylon, and the king of the south, Egypt. Maybe symbolized in these legs, but we'll leave that until a little later. There are two legs here. There are two powers here. And it's out of them that this is coming. And perhaps those two symbol not so much Rome, but Seleucus and Ptolemy. Well, if you don't know history, you don't know Seleucus. And if you don't know history, you don't know Ptolemy. But that's who we've brought before us in chapter 11. But we'll look at that by and by. So here we want to see the territory that's involved, chapter 7. The territory is the Great Sea. Now, child of God, I want us to take a look at the time factor. The time factor. For we're going to see that these here, they all rise at the same time. They're not successive. These were successive. These are not successive. They all come out at the same time out of the Great Sea. It says, you can see it for yourself, that the four winds of heaven strove upon the Great Sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. They didn't come up one after another. They all came at the same time. The only thing he tells me about them is that they were diverse. One from up, they were different. And in a moment we'll see the difference. But I want us to take a look at the time factor, child of God. Again, I'm going to take you back to the good brethren. The Lord bless them. They're all safe in the glory now, so they don't have to worry about me, you know, and what I'm teaching. Some of the folks that are still around and still follow the old things, then they might have to worry about me, but not the old brethren I'm speaking about. The old brethren, as we've said, they told us that this was exactly the same as that. Child of God, that's an impossibility. Take a look at one or two things in these verses here, Luke particularly, down to verse 17. Verse 17 turns around and says, verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this, so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. These great beasts, which are four kings that shall rise. Now, child of God, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was nearly over. In fact, as far as God was concerned, that was already done. For when God spoke about that head of gold, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar alone, thou art the head of gold. He was the head of gold. And you'll notice verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's died. He's gone. So it would be a little folly, wouldn't it, now, if I can use that phraseology, it would be a little folly to see this as that when it was nearly finished. And if Nebuchadnezzar alone stood for Babylon, then it was finished. It just needed the Medo-Persian government to come in, as it does a little later, in the time when Belshazzar was in his feasting. Sad man. He knew he took those golden vessels from the temple, and he started to drink to his gods. Be careful of the liquor, won't you? I'm told a lot of believers are taking it these days. It's a sad thing. You be careful of it. It's had tremendous repercussions. It cost John his head. It cost Belshazzar a kingdom. But whilst he was in his drunken orgy, Medo-Persian kingdom was preparing to make its way into Babylon. Brethren, tell me, I shouldn't tell you how it happened, because it's not recorded in scripture, but it is in history. As he diverted the river Euphrates and just simply walked under the walls while they were feasting. And he took it very, very simply and very silently. In that night was Belshazzar slain. So, here we discover this one was virtually finished anyway. And if I read aright that Nebuchadnezzar alone was the power that dominated Babylon, he'd gone. As far as God was concerned, in divine purpose, Babylon had finished. But these are yet to rise. But come back, please, for a moment. Come down to verse 11. In verse 11, we're going to see a scene that really has got links with the book of the Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, at least verses 9 to 14, have links with the book of the Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. And it says in verse 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words that the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body given to the burning flame. We know, don't we, how the man of sin is going to have his end. As he sets himself against the Christ of God there in the book of the Revelation and chapter 19. And the Lord coming out of heaven, he's going to take him and the false prophet, and he's going to take them and cast them alive into the lake of fire. Two men in the Old Testament that went to heaven without dying. Enoch and Elijah. Two men in the New Testament that go straight to the lake of fire without dying. The beast and the false prophet. They'll never see death, will they? They'll be cast alive into the lake of fire. And this is what we have here. His body's destroyed and given to the burning flame. But look at the next verse. Ask concerning the rest of the beasts. The first three. He says, they have their dominion taken away, for the Lord has come, and he is king. So they have their dominion taken away, yet their lives are prolonged for a season and a time. So after the man of sin is destroyed and given to the burning flame, the other kings are still alive. Can I suggest to you that they will have to stand at the judgment of the living nations in Matthew chapter 25. And it's there where they will meet their judgment. It's there where they will meet their end. But they're still alive after the other one is gone. Child of God, this prophecy has nothing to do whatsoever with what is future, with what is past. It has to do with what is future. The rise of four nations in a day to come. Now, I haven't a lot of time. I want us to look at those beasts for a moment. We can't spend too much time over them, just enough to see that as those beasts rise, in verse 4 there's a strong lion. When you come to the second beast, we notice here a savage bear. The third beast, a swift leopard. And when we come to the last one in verse 7, a strange nondescript. For no one's ever seen anything like this before. And that fourth kingdom is going to be such that no one has ever seen anything like him before. And I simply call him a strange nondescript. If we were to look at that strong lion, we'd see, number one, its swiftness. Because you'll notice that both the king of beasts and the king of birds are there. Can I suggest to you? Yes, it is Babylon. But not Babylon as it was, but Babylon as it will be. Coming in a future day. Iraq taking prominence as it is now. Because of course Iraq is Babylon. And taking prominence as it will in a future day. But we're told again of the swiftness that marked it. The stature that was given to it. Because it's made to stand on its feet like a man. And then we're told of the sympathy that one day will mark it. For you'll notice, please, it says, a man's heart is given to it. Something strange is going to happen to this beast. And it won't be like the rest. But come to the second. Again, can I suggest to you Medo-Persia? We do know, don't we? And through the news media, how the Middle East is alive and these nations are looking for power and they're looking for place. I believe the world is setting itself, child of God, for the coming of the Lord. I'm absolutely convinced of it. And Medo-Persia is going to rise again, as we find here. Now, notice please, the scholars that tell us it's the same as chapter 2, they speak in verse 5 when it says it raised itself on one side. And they told us how that one of these powers became more dominant than the other and took over the power. But if you look at the margin, the margin simply says it raised itself up one dominion. So when we look at this savage beast, the first thing that marks it is the dominion that it will enjoy. Then look at the destruction it has when it says it has three ribs in its mouth. I was interested in that, you know. Know where Eve came from, don't you? She came out of the rib of Adam. And it just struck me, I may be wrong. Were these close associates? That this man takes between the teeth? I notice as yet they're not devoured. But he's holding them. And controlling them. Whoever they might be. If I give you the history lesson, I can tell you who they were. The good men tell us that who were the Medo-Persians, the three powers that they did dominate. But I'm not interested in history lessons. I never really liked it at school. In fact, I didn't like school. So it didn't make much odds, did it? But come again, please. The dominion, the destructive character. But then it said, it's devouring. Arise, devour much flesh. Here's the second beast, the savage bear, the swift leopard. Now notice, the leopard is definitely an emblem of Greece. And it turns round and tells us that something of the swiftness of this, because the leopard, of course, is a swift beast. And the Grecian Empire did move with tremendous rapidity across the face of the earth. But let's come back, because I notice its movement. It had four wings of fowl. It doesn't tell us what kind of fowl they were, but they would have helped in the rapidity of that. And then it had four heads. Well, we're going to see those tomorrow, when there are four horns in this goat. And those four horns are the four generals that marked it. It did have four heads. A very interesting subject too, in connection with the seven kings of Revelation. We might touch that by and by. But then it says, and again, it's monarchy, when it says dominion was given to it. Now look at the strange nondescript for a moment, please. I haven't much time. I notice here seven things said about it. First of all, the sight of it, when it says it was dreadful and terrible. The strength of it, it was strong exceedingly. And the savagery, as it had great iron teeth. Its subjugation, it devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue. By the way, those expressions would tell me of the head, the hands, the feet of this beast. The head it devoured, the feet it break in, the hands it break in pieces, the feet it stamped the residue. Who are the residue? Well, I'm glad of the scholars, you know, because the scholars tell me they're literally the other beasts. And what he's doing is literally crushing and putting down the other beasts. Turn for a moment, please, to the book of the Revelation and chapter 13. For it's interesting when it brings before me the character of the man of sin in the book of the Revelation and chapter 13. It tells me the character that he's going to bear. And when we look down to verse 2, he also comes up as a beast out of the sea, having these 10 horns and 10 crowns on their horns. The same image that we're looking at now, this strange nondescript. And it says, and the beast was like unto a leopard. Daniel chapter 7. And his feet were the feet of a bear. Daniel chapter 7. And his mouth the mouth of a lion. Daniel chapter 7. And the dragon gave unto him his power, his seat, his throne, that is, and great authority. Can you imagine such a one as this, with all satanic power about him? And he has subjugated these, he's taken their character, and it's little wonder he's seen as a strange nondescript. But we don't only look at now at the terrible beasts, but in verses 9 down to verse 14, we have, child of God, the throne room of heaven. I haven't time to look at it. But the throne room here is, I believe, just exactly what we have in the book of the Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. In Revelation 4 and 5, we have the coronation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Lamb that came to take the book. That book, not so much the title deeds of the earth, but the rights to govern and to deal with this world according to God. And the Lord Jesus took that right. And the Lord Jesus did that in the book of the Revelation. Well, the same thing is here. You'll notice in verse 9, it says, thrones are cast down. The word is set. Thrones were set. The thought seems to be that they were set and they were established. It was something that was done rapidly for a special occasion. And then it tells us, the Ancient of Days did sit. Three times he's seen here in Daniel chapter 7. Here, the Ancient of Days would bring before us the eternity of his being. He's not speaking of an old man, but one that was from eternity. He would speak of one that precedes time. In verse 9 we have his established throne. It says he did sit. When you come down to verse 13, we notice its connection with the enthronement of Christ, because the Son of Man is brought near, and the Son of Man is given dominion, glory, a kingdom, the Lord Jesus now being enthroned. It's exactly what we have in Revelation 4 and 5. But you'll notice again in verse 22, not the establishment of his throne, not the enthronement of Christ, but the enrichment of saints. When it says, and until the Ancient of Days came, judgment was given. That judgment was the impending doom upon the man of sin. And it was given to the saints of God, of the Most High. And the time came for the saints, that the saints possessed the kingdom. Aye, the Ancient of Days, establishing his throne, enthroning the Christ of God, but enriching the saints of God. And the God of eternity, moving all things after the counsel of his own will certainly do that. Now, just very simply, please. I notice that when we come to verses 15 and onwards, in verses 15 to 18, we have Daniel's distress. This caused Daniel distress. And we find also Daniel's desire. And when we come down to verses 23 to the end, the beast's dominion. Daniel's distress. We find that he was grieved in his spirit and so on. And he came near and asked, just as John does in the Revelation, when he said, who are these? Wanting to know who that great multitude were that were saved out of tribulation days. And he is told who they are, out of every kindred, tongue and people and nation. A multitude that no man can number. Thank God, millions are going to be saved in tribulation days, child of God. And Christ is going to have the glory. John asked the question. He asked the question. And the question is, these great beasts, he wanted to know the interpretation. But he says in verse 19, I would know the truth of the fourth beast. He's not too interested in the first three. He just wants to know about the fourth. That's the one that occupies his mind. That's the one that occupies the prophecy. Now when we come to look at this fourth beast, child of God, look at verse 23. I'm omitting so much this evening. But in verse 23 it says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So this is exactly the same as we've got in chapter 2. For we're told in chapter 2, in fact the majority of time is taken up with the fourth kingdom in chapter 2. And we're told that this is the fourth kingdom that shall be on the earth. And will you notice, please, there's just one kingdom. And it says, the fourth kingdom which is upon the earth, diverse from all kingdoms, it shall devour the whole earth, shall tread it down and break it in pieces. We know, of course, the man of sin is going to have universal dominion, don't we? And so it tells me here. But look, verse 24, and the ten horns came out of this kingdom. Now, do you remember on Saturday night, we were suggesting that there was just one kingdom. And we were suggesting that those ten toes, they all form part of that one kingdom. They weren't ten distinct nations. And when you look at this verse here again, child of God, it doesn't tell us there were ten nations. Just one kingdom. But linked with it, ten horns or ten kings that are yet future and that shall rise. But they're there at the establishment of that kingdom. And it's when that kingdom is established that this, they shall rise after them, it says. Another shall rise after them and shall be diverse. So the kingdom is established before the man of sin appears in it. We will see that again quite clearly in chapter 11. So I leave it just for now. But we see one kingdom with ten kings in that one kingdom. Then to start looking over the world for ten nations. But there's only one kingdom. And the man of sin is coming up out of that afterwards. Will you notice, please? We have the rules in the kingdom in verse 24. The rise of the kingdom in verse 23. The rules of the kingdom are the rulers of the kingdom in verse 24. But you'll see when this one rises, First of all, his railing against God. He shall speak great words against the Most High. But then, not only his railing against God, but the ravaging of the saints. When it says he'll wear out the saints of the Most High. What a sad thing, as he makes a destruction of the saints of God. We're shown again at the end of the verse, how that this is linked with tribulation days. For that little expression is going to be given to him until time, times, and dividing of times. Time 1 year. Times 2 years, that makes 3 years. And a dividing of times, half a year. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. When this man is going to rule supreme. I'm glad the Lord's going to reign forever and ever, you know. I think this man thinks he's going to reign forever. But just 3.5 years. And that again linked with the revelation where the expression occurs a number of times during the time of the rise of the man of sin. Going back and I close. These are yet future. These are going to be subdued and incorporated under him and in his power. That kingdom is established before the man of sin rises. In that kingdom there are 10 kings. Just as in that kingdom there are 10 toes that speak of those 10 kings. But thank God that when we come to the end of it all, we find that there's going to be, in verse 26, a retribution from God. He says, judgment shall sit. They shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it to the end. Thank God for the coming judgment. Thank God for the coming rule of the Lord and his saints. That's brought before you in verses 27 to the end. He takes us on, child of God, to the end times. He takes us on to tribulation days. And these are things that are yet future as far as God is concerned. He's unveiling to you, he's unveiling to me, events that are yet to come to pass. Shall we pray?